if you have your Bibles, go with me this morning to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there should be a black Bible in the pew in front of you. And if you'll flip to the second half of the Bible, you'll find page 250, and you'll find 1 John chapter 5. I want to say thank you again to all of our guests for being here. This is a special day for us, and you've made it even more special by attending and choosing to worship with us today. The sermon that I'm going to preach is part of a series that I've entitled, I Choose to Change. Today's message will be entitled, I Choose New Life. I Choose New Life. And I want to invite you to come for the rest of this series. Next Sunday, Lord willing, I'll preach a message entitled, I Choose Joy. Anybody here could use a little more joy in your life? Yeah, I think we all could. So you come back next week and hear what God's Word has to say about that. Let's read 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. I Choose New Life. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's pray together, may we, and ask God to bless our time in His Word. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our ears, open our minds, and open our hearts to your truth. Speak to us from your Word. Show us how we can have the life, an abundant life, that you have for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The great Old Testament leader Moses led the people of Israel to the edge of the Promised Land. He was about to die to pass off the scene and turn the people over to a new leader. He had one last message for them in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. He said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed might live. And I want you to know, folks, that through the cross of Jesus Christ, God has provided the power needed to change our lives. The power is God's, but the choice is ours. And the heart of God for you this morning is that you would choose life and that you would live. Now, I don't know about you, but I've made some dumb choices in my life. One of the dumbest choices I ever made was on the day of my very first date with my very first girlfriend. I was 14 years old, and we had decided to go to the St. Anne's Fair in West Texas. It was a hot summer day, and we went with another couple, Jeremy and Macy. And for some reason, my buddy Jeremy thought that he would invite his friend Wade. I didn't like Wade. And I didn't like him for good reason, because we hadn't been at that fair for 5 minutes before Wade started flirting with my new girlfriend. We were walking around the fair that day deciding what ride we were going to ride. I'm 14 years old. And my new girlfriend, Risa, a great West Texas name, says to me, let's ride the Whirler. My eyes filled with terror as soon as she said that. The Whirler looks like a UFO. And the idea of this ride is that you went inside, and thankfully it was air conditioned on the inside, and you stood upon the outside of the ride, or that UFO-looking building, and the centrifugal force as it spun round and round and round and round would suck you up against the wall that was behind you. Now, for as long as I can remember, I've had a weak stomach. Terrible motion sickness. And so I said to my friends, I think I'm going to pass on the Whirler. Well, that was just the opportunity Wade was looking for. He jumped up in line and he was going to stand right next to Risa as they rode that ride. And I said, not on your life, Wade. And against my better judgment, I jumped in line and I got on the Whirler. That was the longest 3 minutes of my life. And when the ride finally stopped spinning, my head and stomach did not stop spinning. I followed Risa out to the front door, and when they opened up the door and that hot air hit me in my face, I got sick all over my brand new girlfriend. First date. 30 minutes later, Risa dumped me. 30 minutes after that, Risa was with Wade. Getting on the whirler is one of the worst decisions I've ever made. One of the best decisions I ever made was a decision actually not made by me, a decision made for me. It was the decision my mom and dad made when I was about 5 or 6 years old to take their family to church for the very first time. Their marriage was a disaster, on the verge of divorce, a lot of late night arguments, a lot of things going on, and they were desperate. My dad had a coworker who said, "Hey, I know you need some help. Why don't you come to church?" And I'll never forget the day that the Gillett family walked into church for the first time. There was an older preacher, and that older preacher very simply told us how we could be saved. Now, nobody in my family got saved that particular Sunday, but we kept going back. And that older preacher kept telling us how we could be saved. And one day, my dad walked the aisle of that church, got down on his knees, and asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. And I want to let you know, it changed everything about our house. The late night arguments were replaced with bedtime Bible stories, with good night hugs and kisses. My mom and dad had a new marriage. They had a new church family. Our family had a new life. And what I want to tell you this morning is that no matter what shape you came into this room today, you can leave here in a few moments with a brand new life if you choose to. There's a God in heaven who wants to give it to you if you'll, by faith, receive it. Well, new life is the subject of the passage that we read just a moment ago in 1 John 5. He uses the word life 5 times in 3 verses. So if you want to know what new life is, and you want to know that you have it, you need to know 3 things this morning, and they all build one on top of the other. I think the first thing we need to know is that new life is possible. It's possible. What I'm calling new life, John calls eternal life. The word eternal simply means of the ages. So it's life for this age and the age to come. A lot of people believe that Christianity is only focused on the afterlife. That it's some kind of pie-in-the-sky optimism for people that are so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. But eternal life isn't only about a new destination in the hereafter. It's about finding a new purpose and meaning in the here and now. You see, every person in this room is on a quest for happiness, for purpose, for fulfillment, for meaning in life. That's evidenced by the fact that every year Google says one of the most commonly Googled questions is, "What is the meaning of life?" This generation, maybe more than any other before them, wants to find their purpose. Forbes recently wrote an article with the headline, "Millennials Work for a Purpose, Not a Paycheck." A survey revealed that 94% of millennials want to use their skills to benefit a cause and not just earn a paycheck. So I think everybody in this room, young or old, is probably looking for some meaning and purpose in your life. The problem with our search for purpose is that many live and die and never find it. Others live for a certain purpose, only to discover when they get it, it doesn't really satisfy. Angelina Jolie, the famous Hollywood actress, said she remembered that one of the most upsetting times in her life was after she had finally achieved success. She had financial stability. She was in love with a husband. She said, "I have everything they say you're supposed to have to be happy, but I am not really happy." Many of you know Tom Brady, quarterback of the New England Patriots. A few years ago, Tom Brady sat down with 60 Minutes for an extended interview. During the interview, he asked the question. He said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something out there greater for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. I think, God, it's got to be more than this." The interviewer asked him, "Well, then what's the answer?" Brady shook his head and responded, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." And maybe that's where you are today. You thought that new relationship, you thought that new promotion, you thought that new house, you thought that new car would fulfill you and satisfy you. But once you got it, you were just as empty as you were before. Many people's favorite day of the week is someday. Someday my shift will come in. Someday I'll get that promotion. Someday I'll retire. Someday I'll meet Mr. Right. The problem with living for someday is that when you live for someday, you endure the present, hoping something better will come in the future. And you know your entire life can pass you by that way, hoping. I've heard it summed up like this. You start out by believing in Santa Claus. Then you don't believe in Santa Claus. Then you become Santa Claus. Then you look like Santa Claus. Life passes us by quickly, doesn't it? So I think there are two types of people here. Young people who are looking for purpose and meaning in life, and older people who are wondering if you will ever find it. What is life all about? I want to submit to you this morning that the person best qualified to tell you what life is all about is the one who created you in the first place. You are not a nobody going nowhere. You're a somebody going somewhere. And your life has a divine design. God means for you to find your purpose. Matthew 10:27 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." Amen. The psalmist prayed, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand." Oh, would you listen to me this morning? God made you. You were not an accident. He designed you for a purpose. He thinks of you. He values you. He knows the very numbers of hairs on your head. Amen. And for some, that's a little easier to keep track of than others. And He wants you this morning to find your purpose in life. Well, how do you do that? 1 John 5:11 says, "This is the record." The record that God hath given to us eternal life. The word record is a legal term. It describes a testimony under oath. So think of a courtroom. Do you know who's giving this record? You know who's testifying under oath? Well, verse 9 says this, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." Who's giving the testimony in 1 John chapter 5? God Himself. He's on the witness stand. He's telling you how you can have a life for the ages. He gives that life, and He wants you to have it. New life is possible. But watch this. New life is possible in Christ. Look at the end of verse 11. "And this life is in His Son." Now don't miss this today. It doesn't say new life is in the church. It doesn't say new life is in the water of the baptistry. It doesn't say that new life is in the preacher. It says that new life is in Christ. Eternal life in the Baptist thing, it's not a Catholic thing, it's not a Methodist thing, it's not a Presbyterian thing, it's a Jesus thing. And God's record is that what you do with Jesus Christ will determine whether you get that new life or you don't. Look at verse 12. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now that verse gives us some bad news, and it gives us some good news. Let's start with the bad news, not because we're pessimists, but because you can't really appreciate the good news until you understand the bad news. Imagine someone comes barging into your house in the middle of the night. They drag you outside. You probably will not appreciate that until you understand that your house is on fire. So here's some bad news you need to appreciate so you can understand just how good the good news is about what Jesus has done for you. Here's the bad news. We need new life because our natural lives are separated from God because of sin. The bad news is we're separated from God because of sin. Isaiah 59:1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Would you listen to me this morning? God is not sitting up in heaven angry looking to punish as many people as he can. God did not walk out on the human race. The human race walked out on God when we chose our sin over a relationship with him. Now you need to know this morning that sin is our default. You know the default setting on a computer? Sin is our default setting as people. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in sin," or in iniquity, "and in sin did my mother conceive me." We're not sinners because we choose to sin. We choose to sin because we're sinners. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man," talking about Adam, the one we trace it all back to in the Garden of Eden, "whereby as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Sin is something we inherit. I got my beautiful red hair from my mother. I got my baby blue eyes from my father. I got my pasty white skin from both of them. There's not a pigment of tan anywhere to be found in our family. You know what else I got from them? A sin nature. It's inherited to every person. It's ours by nature. And if you don't believe this morning that you really have a sin nature, I want to give you an object lesson on your way out today. I want you to go out this north entrance and stop by our nursery. We call it Babyland. It looks so peaceful and serene on the outside, but you get on the inside and you're going to meet some of the cutest little sinners you have ever seen. Today they will be pushing. They will be pulling. On some days they will be biting. They will openly defy their teachers. They will throw hissy fits for no good reason. You and I both know their parents didn't teach them that. They came that way. And so did you. We have a sin nature. Sin is our default setting. Because of that, we need infinitely more than a couple hours of church on a Sunday. Because of that, we need more than a behavior modification class. This goes back to our very nature. It goes back to our DNA. Sin is our default. Sin is deceptive. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The Bible says that your heart and my heart is so saturated with sin that we struggle to really admit how sinful we are. Isn't it true that we're usually the last people to recognize our own problems? Our friends and family sees it a long time before we do, don't they? Why is that? It's because we're self-deceived. And I think sin deceives us in one of two ways. First of all, it tells people who think they are good that they don't need God's grace. And secondly, it tells people that think they are bad that they can't have God's grace. We need to let the truth of God set us free from some of the deception of sin this morning. In John chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that the Pharisees in first century Judea were some of the most religious people who have ever lived. They fasted at least one day a week. They gave 10% of everything that they owned, even down to the herbs that grew in their garden. They sewed Bible clothes on the inseam of their garment so they would never go anywhere without God's word. They were incredibly religious, and the Bible says Nicodemus was a leader of religious people. But when he came to Jesus with all of his religion and all of his self-righteousness and all of his rule-keeping, Jesus told him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus needed a second birth. Not a physical birth, he needed a spiritual birth. He had all the rules, he had all the religion, but Nicodemus did not have a relationship with God. And Jesus said, if you don't have a relationship with God by faith, I don't care how good you are. I don't care how much you go to church. I don't care how much of God's word you have memorized. You won't even see the kingdom of God. No one is so good that they don't need God's grace. Well, in the very next chapter, John chapter 4, a different kind of person has an encounter with Jesus. She's at the opposite end of the spectrum. She's a Samaritan woman, and her life is a wreck. She's been married 5 times, and the man she's living with is not her husband. She comes to the well at noon to get some water because she can't go when all the other ladies go. They don't like her much. When Jesus starts speaking with her, She basically says to him, why would someone like you want to have anything to do with someone like me? People like you don't have dealings with people like me. And maybe that's how you feel today. You've made some bad decisions in your life. Decisions that have had some bad consequences, and they've cost you dearly. And you're here at church this morning, and you're wondering if God could really love someone like you. Oh, would you listen to me this morning? God can love someone like you. God does love someone like you. Jesus told that Samaritan woman, you've been drinking at the wells of sex and sin and romantic love all your life, and your soul is still so thirsty. But if you'll come to me, I will give you living water, and you will never thirst again. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, don't let sin deceive you this morning. No one is so good that they don't need God's grace. No one is so bad that they can't have God's grace. Sin is deceptive. Not only is it deceptive, it's destructive. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, death is the paycheck for our sin. We're all going to die physically, and I don't think that refers primarily to a physical death. What the Bible's teaching here is not just a physical death, it's a spiritual death. Eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Did you know that God has a book in heaven? And in that book is the name of every person who has new life. And one day, if your name is not in his book, you will miss heaven. You will go to hell. Amen. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The wages of sin is death, ladies and gentlemen. Not just physical death, spiritual death. The moment that you die, you will go eternally to one of two places, heaven or hell. The Bible never teaches a purgatory. The Bible never teaches a limbo. The Bible never teaches an in-between place. The moment that you die, you will be somewhere forever. It'll be heaven or it'll be hell. And because sin is our default setting, hell is our default destination. Do you know what you have to do to die and go to hell? Absolutely nothing. That's where we're going without the grace of God. Listen to me this morning. That's not what God wants for you. That's not what this preacher wants for you today. God wants you to have new life. So that's the bad news. I hope you understand it. Now let's appreciate the good news. Here's the good news, friend. God loves you. Jesus died for you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Should just be right across the page. John wrote this. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation there is a big Bible word. It simply means sacrifice. Now you know what a sacrifice is, don't you? A sacrifice is something you give up for someone that you love. Think with me for a moment. A new mother sacrifices her sleep for the baby that she loves. A football player sacrifices his body for the team and the school he loves. A soldier is willing to sacrifice his life for the freedom and for the country that he loves. But God sacrificed his one and only Son for sinners that he loves, for you and for me. You see, the payment for sin was death. So Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins in our place. Someone had to pay. And God's love sent Jesus to do it for you. 3 days later, after dying for our sins, he arose from the grave. And he's alive. And it's his life this morning that can give you life. And when you believe in him and what he's done for you on the cross, you will receive new life. Many years I served as the youth pastor at this church. One of my hardest visits that I ever had to make was to a young lady who had attempted suicide. She had made a suicide pact with one of her friends that lived down the road, and her friend had been successful. The young lady had been in the hospital at JPS for several weeks and finally got out, and I could finally go visit her. I had been to her house many times, and this particular young lady lived in abject poverty. In fact, her parents were so poor that she had to share a couch with her brother. That's where she slept. I knocked on her door. She still had bandages on her arms from where she had tried to take her life. I began to talk to her, ask her what was wrong in her life. I wasn't breaking through, so I finally called her name, and I said, "Darling, do you really believe that God loves you?" She kind of shook her head, got a hardened look on her face, and said, "No, I don't believe God loves me." I asked her, "What would God have to do for you to believe that He loved you?" She said to me, "Well, my grandfather who died recently would have to come back to life. And my friend who just took her life, I'd have to have her back too. He'd have to give me a nicer house, a little bit more to eat. He'd have to give me a bed so I could stop sharing a couch with my brother. If God would do all those things for me, Brother Tyler, then I would believe that He loved me." I said to her, "You know, God probably is not going to do all of those things for you. But what if He did something better? I want you to imagine that God Himself came to live at your house. That He Himself slept on your couch. That He was kind to you. That He treated you well. That He loved you unfailingly. And for all of His kindness and for all of His love, you hated Him. You hit Him on the face. You plucked out the hairs of His beard. You put a crown of thorns upon His head. You nailed Him to a cross. And in His dying breath, He prayed not for your judgment, but for your forgiveness." I called her name again. I said, "If God did all of that for you, then would you believe He loved you?" And by now, tears were pouring down her face. And she said, "Yes, Brother Tyler, then I would believe He loved me." And I said to her, "Then would that give you a reason to live?" And she said, "Yes, it would give me a reason to live." Maybe some of you are just like that young lady. You've believed the lie that God could never love you, or because hard things have happened in your life, God does not love you. Friend, I want you to know, the question of God's love for you was settled once and for all on the cross of Calvary. And today you can believe it. Today you can receive it. New life is possible. New life is possible in Christ. New life is possible in Christ through faith. Look at verse 13. 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." How do you get new life and know that you have it? He says here, you have to believe. Now, I have a hard time with someone who says they've received something as big as eternal life, and they don't know they have it. If somebody gave you a car, wouldn't you know you had it? If somebody gave you a house, wouldn't you know you had it? And if God had forgiven your sins and given you eternal life, wouldn't you know you had it? Sure you would. So how can I get new life and know that I have it? Listen very carefully. Number one, admit that you're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I'd like to take a survey this morning. How many imperfect, sinful people do we have at Worth Baptist Church this Sunday morning? Would you raise your hand? Oh, we all need to be here today, don't we? And if you're willing to raise your hand and admit that you're a sinner, you are well on your way to receiving new life. Not only do you need to admit that you're a sinner, you need to believe that Jesus died for you. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," that means you, friend, "that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." I love what Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says. It says that He loved me and gave Himself for me. Believing that Jesus died is historical. That will not save you. Believing that Jesus died for you is personal, and it will save you. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died for you. Repent of your sin. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The word repent simply means to turn. It means to turn from your sinful way of life. It means to turn from your attempts to save yourself. If you want new life, you have to repent this morning. Then you need to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Isn't that what it said here? He that hath the Son hath life. How do you have the Son of God? You believe in Him, John said. Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. There has to come a moment in your life where you take your trust in your religion. Where you take your trust in your baptism, your works, which are not good enough for God, and you transfer your trust to the work of Jesus Christ, which is good enough for God. You have to put your faith in Him. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life. Salvation is a gift that you receive, not a reward that you achieve. You need to transfer all your trust to what Jesus did for you on the cross of Christ. Then you need to do it publicly. Here in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do what people do here almost every week. I'm going to ask you to make a public stand for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So I'm going to ask you here in just a few moments to join me in the front and make your public stand that you want to receive Jesus Christ. You want to receive new life. You want your sins forgiven. There's one more thing I've got to say to you today. Do it now. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Some of you are sitting there thinking, I'll do it later. Listen to me today. You may not have a later. This is your moment to receive Jesus Christ. This is your chance to choose new life. Do not let it pass you by. A few weeks ago, I was in Mexico with some of our missionary friends. We had a wonderful week of ministry there, and I spent the last day of my trip seeing the sights in beautiful Mexico City. I enjoyed looking at the old buildings. There was a massive humanity, one of the largest cities I've ever been to. People were everywhere. That next day, a Tuesday, my flight took off from Mexico City at noon. When we landed at DFW, the captain came over the loudspeaker and said, I need to let you all know that there has been a massive earthquake in Mexico City. They say there will be hundreds of casualties. You may need to call your loved ones. 228 people died that day in Mexico City, and I missed one of the most serious earthquakes in human history by 2 hours. Listen to me today. Life is fragile. Death is certain. That's why today is the day of salvation. On our day of sightseeing in the city, we got into a taxi cab. The driver was a very nice older gentleman who spoke Spanish. I was sitting up front with him, and the missionary family, the Pattersons, were sitting in the back. It was quite a long trip, so Bill began to share the gospel with him. Many of the same things that I've shared with you today. The taxi driver told Bill that he had been religious all his life, that he had lived for others. In fact, just a few days before, his wife had told him, you have helped so many, but you need to help yourself. Here was a man that probably had been baptized as a baby. He had probably given a lot of money to help his church build massive cathedrals in Mexico City. He had probably lived a life of service to others, but he knew in his own life something was missing. Bill explained to him that you cannot work your way to heaven. It's a gift you receive by faith. When that man discovered that he didn't have to pay for his trip to heaven, that it had been paid for by Jesus, he was ready to pray. He bowed his head and Bill led him in a prayer, much like I'm going to lead you in here in just a moment. I didn't understand a lot of the conversation, but after they said amen, I saw tears pouring from that man's face. I looked over at him and he said, Es grande. Es grande. It's great. It's great, he said. Why was he so happy? Because at that moment in his taxi cab, he received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and he received new life. Now, I hope that man was okay when the earthquake hit that very next day. If I had to guess, he was probably in his taxi cab carrying customers. But the reality is that whether that man died that day or whether he dies some other day, I will see him in heaven because of the day he chose new life. I want to tell you something, folks. The greatest decision I ever made in my life was as a 6-year-old boy. When I saw the change in my mom and dad's life, I walked down that same aisle and asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I got new life. I know that I have it. I know that if I were to die today, that I would go right to heaven. I know my life has meaning and purpose and value and fulfillment, and you can know that too. Today, we're going to give you an opportunity to do just that. I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you may live. May we pray together. Father in heaven, I'm mindful of the fact that there are people here just like me and just like my mom and dad the first day we went to church. Probably a little nervous about their surroundings, but they believe that you're speaking to their hearts. And I believe you are too. Today could be the day they get new life. Today could be the day they find their purpose and their meaning. Today could be the day they know for sure they're on their way to heaven. I pray today they'll make the right choice. In Jesus' name, would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment? If you're here this morning and you want to have your sins forgiven, if you're here this morning and you want to receive God's gift of eternal life, I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer. The words of this prayer won't save you, but the God you pray to will. If you're choosing this morning from right where you sit, new life in your heart silently before the Lord, I want you to repeat after me as I pray. Father in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I believe you love me and sent Jesus to die for me. I believe that he was buried and that he rose again. The best that I know how, I'm turning from my sin and by faith receiving your Son. Please forgive my sins. Please give me eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. And with every head still bowed and every eye still closed, amen. If you just prayed that prayer, asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if you just chose new life, would you raise your hand and look up at me? I prayed that prayer from where I'm sitting. Would you raise your hand and look up at me? God bless you. 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 God bless you in the back. God bless you in the back. I just prayed that prayer. I chose new life. I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Raise your hand and hold it up. Anybody else this morning? While you were praying, I prayed too. God bless you. While you were praying, I prayed too. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. God bless you. I chose new life. If that's you and you raise your hand, I just want you to look up at me today. If you really receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I know you're not ashamed about it. I know that you want to get some help. I know that you want to seal in your heart what's just been done. Remember, Jesus said we have to do it publicly. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to make your stand for Jesus Christ. To say, I chose new life today, and I am not ashamed by it. We're all going to stand to our feet this morning. Would you stand? The instruments are beginning to play. And if you just prayed that prayer today, you asked Jesus to be your Savior, you asked Him to forgive your sins, what I'd like for you to do is leave your seat and join me right here. I know you're not ashamed. You're not ashamed of what you just did. You leave your seat. Join me right here. All over the room today, in every section, there were folks today who prayed to receive Christ. Would you come? Just join me right here. Come stand with me. I want to shake your hand. I want to pray for you this morning.